Father God, this morning we worship you. God, we take the words of that song, we make it our own. God, it's so unifying. It's God just stirs the soul. It brings peace. This is an anthem from your people. God, we will make room for you. We must make room for you. And God, I know that sometimes those words are scary. When we say to do whatever you want to, God, we put up those border walls, God. We say, don't go too far. Don't go too crazy, God. Self-preservation kicks in, and we realize in those moments, God, that we've made our lives about ourselves instead of you. So, God, our prayer this morning is just correct that in us. We would trust you with everything that we are, everything that we have. That we would make room for you, God, to do whatever it is that you want to do in our lives through us. For your name's sake. For those who are yet to come, God. Help us to get out of the way, God. Help us to surrender. God, I pray for this church, God, as when we leave here today, God, that we'll go our separate ways and we'll begin to make our Thanksgiving plans and we'll begin to gather our family or go to family, God. And my prayer in the middle of that is, God, of course, that you would protect us and keep us safe, but even more, Father, that you would create opportunities for us to share our faith, to give hope, to tell our story. I pray that it wouldn't get lost in this thing we call the holiday. And God, we just give ourselves away for your name's sake. To grow the church, God, to expand the kingdom, to show others the way. Help us be those people. Help us to make that room, Father. Use us this week, Father, for the glory of your name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a series called Borderless, and we are talking in this series about limiting God and limiting ourselves. We tend to do both of those things. We tend to put God in a box and we say, God, this is where I want you to live, or this is where I think you can live, not realizing that the vast majority of who God is and how God operates is outside of that box. And as a result, if we're not trusting God outside of that box, we'll put our own walls up and we'll only let God take us so far because we can't trust him with the outcome. And we've been looking at that for a couple of weeks. Last week in particular, we looked at developing our relationship. And when we develop our relationship, we realize that God has given us some tools to exercise, much like the tools that we have in our own relationships in our homes. He's given us the tool of prayer. He's given us the tool of his word. He's given us the tool of the church. And those three things all develop relationship. Prayer is communication. Prayer is having a conversation and listening to a conversation from God. Just as in our homes, we talk to our spouses, we talk to our children. The more we know about our families, the more intimate that relationship is, and the more we can exercise our role in the family in the way that God wants us to. It's the same way in our relationship with him. The more we listen and the more we pray, the more intimate that relationship becomes, the more we discern God's voice, and the more we have a two-way street in our relationship with him. And then he gives us his word, which reveals his character, it reveals his way. It reveals his heart, it reveals his desire, and it reveals ourselves in the process of all of that. You match those two things together, and what happens is you discover who God is, and when you discover who God is, then your communication lines up with those things that we need to have line up with him so that our prayers are powerful and effective, as God's word says, rather than just bouncing around and not within the will and the character of God. And we need each other, don't we? I need to see you grow. It pushes me to grow. I need you to see me in the same building I see you in, hearing the same message you're hearing, being accountable to the same things, being encouraged by the same things, so that when I'm out there, I remember what happened in here. And when I'm out there, I realize people are watching my life. They're listening to me. And I remember that I've got brothers and sisters across the city who are trying to fight the good fight right along with me. And it encourages me in my life. We also looked at a tool of free choice, free will. And that doesn't seem like it would be a tool of God. But the thing is when you exercise your free will to follow God, it develops an intimate relationship between you and Him. And so last week we talked about relationship. Today, I want to talk about faith steps. I want to talk about something that is more than just reading and praying in your Christian life. God does speak to us, amen? He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us by His Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through His Word. He puts a check in your spirit. He confirms things in your life. And those are all the voice of God. And as we learned in experiencing God, when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. In other words, if God speaks and you don't believe it, you're not going to do what He says. If God speaks and you do believe it, you're going to incorporate that into your life, or you're going to take those faith steps, whatever it is. But when He speaks, what you do next is a great litmus test for where you really are in your relationship with God. And I love how He uses that for us in that way. What are faith steps? Like, if we're going to go beyond just the average, what are faith steps? Faith steps are yeses. You ever said yes to God? That's a faith step. Faith steps are thresholds. Right? It's those places that God brings you and you know you need to cross over, but it's scary territory. And the only way you can get there is just do it. Right? There's no other way. But saying yes requires trust. Saying yes requires that, God, you better be there when I get there, and you better be able to uphold your word, which we discovered in week one, He is perfectly able to do. But those are faith steps. Faith steps is evidence in your life that you're changed, that you're different, that you're actually walking with God. It's belief. And we have to do something with our belief. Do you realize that it doesn't take faith? Don't take this the wrong way, but it doesn't take faith to read God's word. I mean, a lost person can read God's word, right? It doesn't take faith to go to church. A lost person can go to church. It doesn't take faith to even pray if you don't even know who you're praying to. These are passive things that can be done by faith and should be done by faith, but it doesn't take faith to go through the motions, even though we should be doing those things. But it does take faith to choose. Because when you choose, what you're going to discover is it's going to cost you something. It's going to change the course of your life. You're going to risk something. It's going to change you in some way. Whatever it is, faith steps are going to have an impact on you, and they will have an indelible impact on you. You will develop a spiritual marker every time you walk by faith, every time you cross a threshold. You're going to develop that spiritual marker. So where do we start? Where do we start in faith steps? I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm doing what you said last week, bud. I'm developing my relationship with God. But where do I start outside of just those maybe passive type of faith things? How do I get active in my faith? And I'm going to tell you this, always start with the Word. It's a good guarantee because the Word says what it says. You don't have to guess. You don't have to try to figure something out. Is God speaking to me? Was that something I ate? Right? Is it confirming, but is it God's will or God's character? You can always start with God's word because God's word is written for you. And when you see it, all you have to do is respond to it, all right? You with me? Turn to Romans for just a second. Paul was writing to the church at Rome in chapter 4, and he uses one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Or he said it and it became a scripture is what I should say. Paul says this in his letter to the Romans in chapter 4, And I love it because it says a lot to us and it says a lot about Paul. Romans chapter 4. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And in the book of Romans chapter 4, Paul is actually talking about Abraham and God's relationship to Abraham. But listen to what he says in chapter 4 in verse 3. And yes, I'm going to take this out of context, and yet I'm not. Follow me here. Chapter 4, verse 3, he's talking about Abraham and what Abraham discovered, and this is what he says. What does Scripture say? Isn't that awesome? Like, Paul is saying a mouthful to us. He's saying, this is my source. If you want the answer to a question, you've got to ask this question. If you want to know how God moves, what does Scripture say? If you want to know what happened to Abraham, what does Scripture say? If you want to know what your attitude should be, what does Scripture say? Paul pulls this out of his heart and declares it to the Romans. And what he's saying here is, this is my go-to. You can't go wrong with the Word. That's what Paul's saying. You with me? You can't go wrong. If you want to figure out what God's heart and God's desire is, open up the love letter he gave us and read it and ask yourself, what does it say? And then follow it up with a question, what does that mean for my walk? What does that mean right now? Let me just pause and say something to you. When God speaks, he'll say things like that. What does Scripture say? Or when God speaks, he'll say something like, love your enemies, right? Just out of the Word. Or when God speaks, he'll say, your attitude should be the same as Jesus, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. But when God speaks, don't think you've done anything, okay? A lot of times we're in this mindset that when God speaks and we realize that God speaks, we've had an experience with God. Well, yeah, you've had an experience with God, but you haven't done anything. Now we have to respond to God speaking. In other words, I was talking to somebody this morning, and I was saying that when people just say amen in church, guess what you did? Nothing. Right? You're saying, I agree. But what God is looking for, what your brothers and sisters are looking for, is the action that comes after that to prove you agree. In other words, I want to see your faith. I want to know you have faith. Don't just tell me amen, because you can say amen to anything. But do something. After you've done something, now God has created something in your life. What he's doing is he's presenting an opportunity for you. But you have to respond to that opportunity in order to have a spiritual marker in your life. Otherwise, God spoke, you agreed, and then you were disobedient, right? So we have to take it beyond just feeling good about God speaking or feeling good about agreeing with something in church and saying amen. We have to go beyond that. If you agree with it, then it should be fleshed out in your life, amen? It should just be a natural outflow of your Christian life. Paul is telling the Christians at Rome, this is your go-to. This is what you have to ask yourself at every juncture in your life. What does Scripture say? Now, if God speaks to you outside of Scripture, that doesn't negate this at all. A matter of fact, you need to know when God speaks to you, is it in his will? Is it in his character? Is it in his word? And go back and see if it lines up with God. So you still have to go, what does Scripture say? If God asks you to do something that's completely outside God's character, that's not God. That's either your desire or the enemy's trying to get a hold of you or whatever it may be. So you still have to go back to the Word where you discover his will and where you discover his character. What does Scripture say? When you have a question in your life about what you should do next, what does Scripture say? You with me? Ask yourself that question. What does Scripture say? Paul is referring this to the Romans. Maybe in passing we read that scripture, but really it should stop us and make us say, this should be a marker in my life. This should be one of the first questions I ask myself in my life when it comes to a circumstance I'm going to approach, when it comes to a difficult situation, when it comes to wanting to give up or whatever it may be. What does Scripture say? Go to the Word of God and then take a faith step according to what Scripture says, even if it's uncomfortable. Amen? Even if it's uncomfortable. You can't go wrong with Paul's go-to. It should be our go-to also. Turn, if you will, over to the book of James this morning. We're going to stay in James today. James is going toward the end of your New Testament. It's just past Hebrews and right before the book of 1 Peter. So you have Hebrews, then you have James, then you have 1 Peter, 2 Peter if you've gone too far. And in James chapter 1, James echoes the same kind of thing that Paul is talking about. James chapter 1, James says this, and this is scripture you're familiar with if you're a part of our church because I've preached on it before, but in James chapter 1, James says this to us, James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word. Now, we could translate it a bunch of different ways. How do you, quote unquote, hear the word? You hear the word by hearing. You hear the word by reading the word, right? You can hear the word or listen to the word by coming in contact with the word. I could be preaching. You could be reading. You could be in a Bible study. But when you encounter God's word, he says, don't just listen to it. Because if you just listen to it and that's all you do, what happens? What does it say? You deceive yourself, right? Just because I stand in the garage does not make me a Mercedes-Benz. For me to think that I'm a Mercedes or any type of a car because I stay in the garage, I'm deceiving myself, right? Just because I'm in love with someone doesn't mean I'm married to them. Just because I go to church doesn't mean I'm a Christ follower. Amen? And so, in other words, just knowing something and not acting on it is just information. That's all it is. And there's a lot of people in churches today who have a lot of information, but they haven't become Christ followers. Here he says, don't merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. And then he makes this statement, do what it says. Do what Scripture says. What does Scripture say? When you find out, do it. Love your enemy. I don't want to love your enemy. Doesn't matter. Do it. Pray through it. Figure out how to do it to the level that it actually is love and not standing up on the outside and sitting down on the inside, right? Do what it says. Respond accordingly. It's important. If Paul writes it and if James says it, it's important. Skip over to chapter 2 and verse 12. James says this, chapter 2, verse 12. He says, speak and act, okay? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now, you have to remember who James is writing to. This person called Christ has just recently come on the scene, shared his gospel message, died for the sins of the people, and been resurrected. This is all new to these people. We're still in the same generation, okay, when he's saying this. And so this is a generation where he's really saying to them, you used to live under the written letter of the law. You used to live under Old Testament law. You crossed the T, you dotted the I, you did the offerings, all those kind of things that were customary for the Jews to do. But you and I both know those things don't save you, right? They don't save you. It was just the rules you had to follow in order to please God, but you kept having to go back and do them over and over and over again to try to have a right relationship with God. Now Paul is writing to Christian brothers and sisters, and he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives what? Freedom. It is for freedom Jesus set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free how? Indeed. That means you're free twice. It's a double, okay? It's emphasis. And so here he says, what you need to do as a Christ follower is live as though you're a what? Actual Christ follower. Hello? Right? That's what he's saying. He says, speak and act now. Now that you're set free from the Old Testament law, now you need to speak and you need to act as though you're judged under what Christ did for you. It should transform your life because you and I are still sinners. And so every time I speak and act, whatever I do, the blood of Jesus covers me if I'm truly a Christ follower. I'm going to be judged under that. So where's my level of gratitude? Where's my level of thankfulness? Where's my level of just being overwhelmed by what God has done for me that I can live in the freedom that Christ gave me? He says, this is how you're supposed to live now. Well, that's a transformed life. When you're speaking and you're acting, when you're displaying it so others can see, that's a transformed life. If we're going to take faith steps in our lives, this is what we have to do. James is going to give us a great example of what a faith step looks like, and we'll kind of just talk about it for a second, okay? Go to the very next verse, or the two verses down to verse 14. He's going to talk about faith and deeds. He's going to talk about evidence of a Christian life. And this is what he says. He says, what good is it, my brothers? So who's he talking to? People who claim to be Christians. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that faith save him? I think if Paul was, or James was here today, he would give air quotes around the word faith. Can that faith save him? In other words, what he's saying is, if you claim to be a brother and a sister, and there is no transformation in your life, is that faith in Christ? If you claim to be a Christ follower, Scripture tells us that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living in you. Therefore, you've got the power of God inside of you. And as we learned in week one, we're called to die and we're called to live for Christ. We're called to die and believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, if that is the case, if we are Christ followers, we should have transformed lives. Amen? So our faith should just naturally pour out of us. The change that is in us should naturally pour out of us. What is it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, it's 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And if you go to the verse before that, what he's talking about is our mindset. We don't think the same anymore. Coming to Christ doesn't just save you, but the Holy Spirit inside of you becomes your teacher, your counselor, and your guide. And literally, your thought processes change. Your perspective changes if you're building the relationship that we talked about last week. If you're allowing God in to do those things, that's what will happen to you. It's an irresistible force. You can't stop it from happening. You're going to get a check in your system. You're going to get God speaking to you. You're going to have this knowing inside of you when you encounter God. And it's going to change what you do, how you live, how you speak, as James says, how you act, as James says. So he says, if you have faith and no deeds, what is that? Anyone can say they have. I can tell you today, I am a championship skier. What are you laughing for? I'm a championship skier. Now, what are you going to say back to me? Right. Right. Proof. Show me. Like, where's the awards? Where's the certificate? Where are the photographs of you coming down the hill, like, upright? It's like a black slope, right? I mean, where, if you can do all that, I mean, there's proof. It's going to happen. If I have no proof, guess what? You don't believe me, nor should you. I mean, I could say anything about myself. I could tell you that there was a time in my life where I spoke French fluently. Would you believe me? Je parle français très bien. That was my major in college. But because I spoke French to you, you know I can speak French. But I said, well, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to brag or anything. You're not going to believe me. Like Bud says, he can speak French, whatever. You know, I know I can barely speak English sometimes, but that is my root. I have a certificate on my wall in my office proving that that was my major in college. Don't ask me why. I don't know. It's called squeezing the hours into where you can graduate the soonest. Something like that. Without evidence, you're not going to believe me. That's what James is writing. You know, James is like the right between the eyes guy, right? He's Jesus' brother. He believed later, and when he did, he just became that all-in karate chop to the throat kind of person. I'm going to tell it like it is. I love you, but I'm going to say it straight. That's who James is. And so he's talking to people who claim to be Christians. And by the way, if Billy Graham is right, 80% of the church is lost. Any church could say this to its congregation. Okay? And this is what he says. He says, what is it, those of you who say you're Christ followers? If you claim to have faith but have no deeds, can that kind of faith, can invisible faith save you? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. Now, he's going to go straight to the church. He's not even going to go to the outside world. He's going to the church. He's saying a brother or sister. So say there's someone in this building who has no clothes or no food. He's going to give an example of faith. He says, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Right? So someone comes to you and says, I have one shirt to my name, right? Someone says, my pantry is empty. And you say, awesome. Happy Thanksgiving. And you just go there's no heart of God in you, right? We, by faith, we develop the heart of God. By faith, by our faith actions, we are called to get out of the way and develop God's heart. And the more we do that, the more that gets fleshed out in our life. And so he's giving just an everyday practical example. And in this time in which they're living especially, this would be fairly common for somebody to not have enough clothes or enough food. And so he says, let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's get down to the basics. What are you going to do with your faith when someone in the church walks up to you and says, my pantry's empty? What are you going to do? Right? Fill their need. And you may fill it different ways, right? You may say, well, I mean, I only got one can of beans left too. But you know what you can do? You can say, but I can drive you to the Ministerial Alliance. I have gas in my car. I can drive you to the Ministerial Alliance on Monday or Wednesday, and you can fill your pantry up every week for the Ministerial Alliance if you live in Bridge City or Orangefield. They may not even know. They may just need a ride. You've still participated where you might not have been able to participate financially. Now, some of you may be able to participate financially. Go do it. And if you really want to do it the right way, go do it and put it on the front steps and don't let them know you were there and don't take any credit for it. Right? It's all three of those things are a level of faith. Right? It's a level of growing in our faith. And so he says, let's just start inside the walls of the church first. And let's see how we exercise our faith among one another. It's a faith step. There are other faith steps that no one may even see. Here's an example of a faith step. You're reading God's word, and he says to you something about your attitude in a certain area. That's an internal thing. But what you do next says what you really believe about God, right? So you, by faith, begin to pray about that attitude, try to get the horse in front of the cart, try to self-check, have the heart of God, realize it hurts God, and you begin to practice what God is telling you to do. It's not buying food for anybody. It's not even about anybody else. You can do a faith step that's not about showing anybody anything, but I'll tell you what, when you do, it will show. You won't even know. Most likely someone else will come to you and say, you've changed, and you're like, I have. Yeah, you used to have an edge to you, and you don't anymore. You seem softer. You seem less critical. You're just working on you, right? That's also a faith step. Whether you're feeding someone, or you're saying yes to God, or you go on a mission trip, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, when you say yes to him, that's a faith step for you, and don't let anybody else tell you where you should be. You are where you are. My thing is, don't stay there. That's my thing. Don't stay there, and don't do it for show. And so he talks about this very practical, everyday incident, and he says, what good is it if you don't meet their physical needs? In verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Why? Because you're not proving that you're transformed in any way, and it's not even that it's your goal to prove to everybody. That's not it. I got to go show everybody now. You don't. The natural outflow of your life will show everyone. So when you're a person of faith, faith steps will come to you out of the overflow as you develop your relationship with God and as you encounter his word and say yes to him and cross the thresholds he wants you to cross. It will be discovered in time because you can't stay the same. It's not possible to stay the same. And then he gives an example. Maybe this is something that Paul's encountered within the little group that James has encountered within his church that he's leading or whatever it may be. He says, some will say, well, you have faith, but I have deeds. Well, here's my response to that. We're all called to serve. Amen? We're all called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're all called to grow in our relationship with God. So if somebody says, you know, well, I have the gift of faith and I have the gift of service, great. But outside of that gift that God has given you that maybe is more, it's in addition to what somebody else has, the underlying commonality in all of us is the same thing. You're called to grow, you're called to serve, you're called to give, you're called to be transformed. Now, on top of that, if you have literally the gift of faith, an immeasurable amount of faith, I know someone who is like that, it blows my mind, but if it's a measurable amount of faith, exercise that too. That's your gift in the church. But it's not like, well, I don't have to serve because I have the gift of faith, and I don't have to have faith because I serve. No. We're all the same body. We're given gifts on top of that. Don't let your gift be an excuse to not be godly, to not walk in faith, and to not say yes to God. And so he gives this example. And I think it probably happened in his church. I just have an imagination. I think it happened. I think someone made the mistake of saying this to James. And so he said, well, I'm going to write about it. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Here's James' response. Show me your faith without deeds. Go ahead, show me. Someone in here, show me your faith without doing anything. Can you? Because, you know, a lost person can quote Scripture. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus. If there's no action that accompanies your faith isn't believable. And so here James says, well, let's put it to the test. Show me your faith without deeds. You say you have faith, show me that faith. Demonstrate that faith to me without deeds. He says, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God. Great. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Make sense? Now, do works or deeds save you? No. Because while we were at our worst, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans tells us in chapter 5, right? We were saved when we weren't looking for him. He did all the work. We did none of it. Then we encounter the story, and we become transformed when we say yes to him. We contribute nothing to the pool. If we tried to, it would be sinful in some way because we're sinners and we need salvation. And so James says, I'm not telling you that but what I do that saved me. I'm telling you that what I do shows the faithful, transformed life that God has created in me as I've died to myself and believed his word. Verse 20, he says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Okay, you just in case you don't know the story, God shows up to Abraham when he was a very old man, and he was beyond being able to have children. And he says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. And Abraham's like, I'm 100. Come on. What happened? He fathered Isaac. When he fathered Isaac, some days go by, and then God says to him, the God of promise who made this promise to Abraham says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go up on a mountaintop, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, Abraham is suddenly caught between a rock and a hard place. If I sacrifice my son, then God is not the God of the promise that he said he was. Therefore, God's character is flawed. If I don't go up to the mountain to sacrifice my son, then I'm not the person of faith I thought I was, and what you do next says what you really believe about God. Abraham is at a juncture where he better believe that his life is not about himself, and it's about God. God is faithful to his promises. That's why you got to know his word. He's faithful to himself. He can't not be faithful to himself. And the reason God is faithful to you is because he's faithful to himself. If God cannot lie and God cannot undo a promise, then that means that whatever he's promised you, he will fulfill in you because he has to keep his word to himself. Make sense? So Abraham has a choice. Will I believe God? Will I take a faith step or not? And what was the belief that Abraham had to have? That God will take care of me? No. That God will be true to himself. And so he takes his son to the top of the mountain, and he raises, I mean, can you imagine being Isaac? I'm thinking Isaac, his story doesn't get told, right? I mean, is he screaming? Is he peaceful? Like, has daddy instilled daddy's faith in Isaac? I don't know, but he makes an altar, and he ties him to the altar. Okay, now, when you're tying me to the altar, I'm thinking something's up, right? At that point, making an altar, you're going to worship to God. I got it. But when you say, lay down on the altar, I'm like, you're messing with me, right? And then you tie me on the altar, and then you pull out your knife, and you raise it in the air, and there's no recording that Isaac reacted in any way. But what I love is, and I believe this with all my heart, as Abraham is bringing down the knife 100 miles an hour, not, are you going to stop me? Are you going to stop me? Are you going to stop me? That's not faith, is it? As he brought that knife down, the angel of the Lord stopped him. Abraham's faith was so deep that we can, by default, understand or discern that he knew even then that God could raise the dead to fulfill his promise. But it was God being true to God, not God being true to Abraham. That's by default that that happened. And so here he's saying Abraham's faith was accompanied by his actions. And it's an extreme example, isn't it? I mean, he gives us this little bitty, like your neighbor. They're right there. They're in church with you every Sunday. I need some food. Now let me give you the extreme example so that I can prove to you that God is faithful. He's a God without borders. And he's trying to teach us that we need to have no borders in our faith. Let the walls down. And so he gives this crazy example of Abraham and Isaac. And he says that his faith in verse 22 and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Don't tell me you want your marriage to be better and you do nothing. You're not trusting God for your marriage. And it's probably because of pride, right? Don't tell me that you want to be in better financial position than you are and not tithe. I know it doesn't make sense. God math doesn't make sense. But whether or not you trust God, it's big stuff sometimes. Or at least it's big to you, isn't it? And so here he says, it was by what he said and what he did. They were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So in other words, what God did was called Abraham to do something he could only do by faith to prove that God was exactly who he said he was way back when he said he'd give him a son. All about God, not about us. The biggest hang-up in the church is me. Right? The biggest hang-up of the church is you. That's the biggest hang-up in your relationship with God is yourself. It's not the person next to you that annoys you. It's not the person that frustrates you. It's not. It's you. I have learned along the way, I got enough right here to work on for the rest of my life that I don't need to worry about how you are. Now, I will as your brother, and I hopefully will always do it in love, but I know that I got to take the log out of my eye before I can take the splinter out of yours. I got enough to work on right here, in my faith steps even. But Abram believed God back then. It was credited to him as righteousness. And listen to this. And he was called God's friend. I would rather be called God's friend than God's enemy. Amen? You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. He doesn't say he's saved by faith and works. He's justified by faith and works. When your works kick in, you're justifying what you say you are, who you say you are. It's being proven out and fleshed out in your life. The harder it is, the more impacting it is on the people around you. Really is. Go sell everything and go to a land I will show you. Who's ready to go tomorrow? Sell everything. Just leave it. And get in your car and drive. God will tell you when to stop. And when you stop, you settle there. Everybody's like, either you're crazy or God's doing something, right? That was a part of Abraham's story as well. And then he gives another example. He gives two of the most outrageous answers. And I believe the reason he does this is so that we are people without excuse. There's nothing more radical than doing what Abraham did. And then he gives this other example. Ladies, just in case you feel left out sometimes in Scripture because it was a man-driven culture, here he says this, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So you may not know the story of Rahab. You know a little bit about it, right? Obviously, there were spies and she was a prostitute. But when the spies were going into the land, they come to Jericho. And when they came to Jericho, they encountered this woman named Rahab, and she hid them because she believed God. She had heard the stories about what God had done for Israel. These men of Israel come to her. They need help. She hides them up on her roof underneath the flask or whatever it was they made the roof, the straw, right? She hides them. The king sends men to Abraham to Rahab to say, where are they? And she says, by faith, she says, risking her life, she says, oh, they already left and they went east when they went west. Or they're going to go west. That's what she did. And it was credited to her. So if you think God can't, you know, I can't take face tests. God couldn't use me. I mess up everything I do. Okay, maybe. But here's the deal. God's bigger than you, stronger than you, and he won't call you to anything that will defame his name. He will always be faithful to himself, right? So here we have this woman in Jericho who is a prostitute, not top candidate for woman of the year. And women at this time were considered second-class citizens. Prostitutes were nobody. And yet, this woman is mentioned in New Testament scripture about faith. She is an example. I mean, how horrifying that is to all the people of the day, right? That this woman would be an example. You know what it makes you do? It makes you take inventory of yourself. Like Rahab did more than me. What's wrong with me? Where's my faith? And so Rahab does this. She gave lodging and she gets called righteous in verse 25 of the book of James. And only, he says this, and then he says, and as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. He gives her as an example of faith. Do you know that if you turn to into the book of Matthew chapter 4 and you read the genealogy of Jesus, that Rahab is in it? Rahab's great, 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 whatever grandma was a prostitute. Why would they mention that in Scripture when in this day and time that would never be mentioned or talked about? By faith, they put Rahab in. By faith, Matthew included her. He could have gone out another line of genealogy, but he didn't. By faith, Matthew took that step and mentioned Rahab. And she was a prostitute, and everybody knew it. Don't tell me you can't take faith steps. She didn't just take a faith step. She took a life-risking step. And listen, if you're new in your faith or you're new in being obedient to God, probably not going to call you to a life-risking thing first off. He's probably going to call you to something on the inside first. Change that attitude. Don't do that anymore. Say yes. You know that action can be yeses or noes. So when God says, don't do that anymore, that's a faith step. When God says, do this, that's a faith step. But it's going to start inside. He's not going to use you in community when you won't even respond to him personally, because that's going to harm the community. So your faith steps, before you get too alarmed, what should I do next? I'm going to say to you, well, what does Scripture say? And then start reading it. When he says, love your enemies, do it. When he says, give to the poor, do it. When he says, your attitude, do it. Whatever he says, do that. And let that create an experience with God where he will change your heart. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith steps are necessary. How many of you have ever looked into a coffin and seen a person lying there? Right? If you're alive, you've probably done that, right? Wasn't it interesting that when you look at that person, they don't look like they used to look? Like, they just, what's missing? Life. I always say this is my earth suit, right? This is what God gives me to walk around in so the me that's on the inside, that my spirit, can do what God's called me to do. My spirit is what makes my body do whatever I have to do. So he says, the body without the spirit is dead. It's not a capital S, it's a little s. It's the me in me. Just as when I am missing me, when I die and me, the real me, leaves this me body that you see, the me body is dead. Can't do, can't get up, can't say anything. You'd freak out if I did, right? But you can literally look at a person, and that's what's missing is the life, the breath of God, the pneuma breath of God that he gave all the way back in Genesis. Isn't it amazing that your heart can beat without you telling it to? I get my mind a little blown sometimes that I'm autonomous. I mean, I don't have to plug myself in at night. I don't have to charge me. I don't have to do any of that. My brain isn't a battery. But my brain can tell my body what to do. My body can respond. It's because the Spirit of God in me, he breathed life into me. And the life of Bud Davis that makes up who Bud Davis is operates this body now. But when I leave this body, my body is dead. He says the same thing. He says, so faith without deeds is dead. And dead does what? Nothing. Right? So if You cannot believe that if you ever see me in a coffin one day that I'm going to get up, then why would you ever believe that your so-called faith without deeds is going to get you in a relationship with God? Dead does nothing. It does nothing. Faith steps. It's the first thing we have to do as we're developing a relationship with God. It doesn't have to be these huge things. But don't tell me that you're a person of faith and nothing in your life is changed. You know why? It's impossible. Because the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. And what I've learned about God is He's not silent. He'll change you whether you want to be changed or not. I still love Marie coming to Life Group that first week. I told you this last week in case you weren't here. When she came to work, she got saved on Sunday. She came to Life Group on Wednesday. And she starts talking about her workplace. And she was like, this is what happened, but I can't do that anymore because, you know, because I'm a Christ follower and blah, blah, blah. And it just kind of came out in passing. And everybody else in the room was like, we just got fueled. It was awesome. That was transformation. She didn't even know. She's just saying her day. Like, she didn't even know. God did that in her. Yeah, I posted scripture on my computer. Well, then why didn't you do it last week if you could do it? She couldn't. The Spirit of God moved her, right? That's an act of faith. The people that work with her now see scripture on her computer and they never did before. It's called a faith step. I'm going to put this scripture on my computer, and I don't care what anybody thinks. I mean, she's not even thinking if anybody thinks anything. She's just like, I believe God, and I'm putting this up here because God moves in me through this, and I can pray this, and I know God will respond. That's a faith step. You don't have to go to Africa right now. That's a faith step all by itself. Are we even doing those things? Will you let the borders of your wall down, or will you at least push them out a little bit? So that God can do something in you that other people see that you might not even see in yourself. But it's just loud. Amen? That's who we're called to. It will happen by default because of the Holy Spirit. But you have to develop the relationship. And you have to believe you have to die. And you have to believe you can do all things through Christ. If there's a hang up in any of those three areas, your faith steps won't happen. So you got to go to one. You don't get to skip from one to four. You got to do two and three. And you live that way, and you'll be amazed when you look back. The time's going to pass anyway, so you might as well do it. You know that in just a couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you a question you don't want to hear. Are you the same as you were this time last year? I pray after everything that we've talked about this year, it's a resounding no, I'm not the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your care for us. Thank you, God, that you can only be true to yourself. God, and when you make promises to us, that we can hold on to those promises and they're a guarantee in our life because you cannot lie. Whatever you say will happen. Maybe not the way we want it to and maybe not when we want it to, but by faith, may we be people who cross thresholds, say yes, choose, and believe. May we remember that statement that when God speaks, what we do next says what we really believe about God. And may that push us and may that remind us to be more than we believe we can by faith, God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to